Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the Book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we continue our study of Romans, I just thank you for your truth and how it speaks to us and how it changes us. And I pray, Lord, this morning as we open up your word again, that you might truly continue to sanctify us through the indwelling of the Spirit, that we might grasp your truth and that we might cling to it and rest on it and rely on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 as we continue our study this morning. And if you recall, in verse 15 of Romans 6, Paul poses this question, what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And the answer to that is certainly not. And as he does throughout the whole chapter, outlines why we are to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ after we're redeemed. And he uses the example of slavery. And as we get to our focal passage this morning in verse 19, he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And what he's trying to do in Romans 6 is he's using a earthly example of slavery to explain what our relationship should be to the Lord Jesus Christ and how we should obey. And if you think about this, as he writes the letter to the church at Rome, and there's different examples of this, but or sightings of the percentage, but basically one out of every three people in some instances are slaves in the Roman Empire. And so as he points out this earthly example, everybody has an idea of what Paul is trying to convey in Romans chapter 6. As he says, in having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This is something that they can identify with. So he's using this example of trying to explain a complex idea in the divine nature by using the earthly example of slavery. And I would also like to point out this morning, as we look at our focal passage, 19, is that you can also see this example or this comparison in the Old Testament with the Hebrews. And in fact, there is a lot of metaphor between looking at the Old Testament Hebrews and us as believers. And that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to look at that comparison because I think it sheds light on the divine nature of God and how he deals with people and our relationship with him as believers. And the first thing that I would like to point out in that particular relationship is that the Hebrew people were chosen. That's what we call them, right? They're God's chosen people. They're chosen. And when he chose them, he brought them out of bondage. And in fact, if you look at Exodus 14, starting in the 13th verse, they're literally standing on the shore of the Red Sea. And the Egyptians are closing in. It looks like that the Hebrews are going to meet a terrible end as the Egyptian army is coming to get them. And in verse 13 of the 14th chapter of Hebrews, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And of course, we know what happened after that. The Red Sea parted. The Hebrews walked through on dry land, and the Egyptians pursued them. And as soon as the Egyptians came into the midst of the Red Sea then came back together, and the Hebrews were redeemed. They were redeemed. They were brought out of the bondage that they endured under the Egyptian people. And in fact, before they go into the promised land, the Lord reminds them of that again in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting in verse 6, God says this, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from what? From the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." In both examples, God is redeeming a chosen people, just like he redeems us. He chooses us. Metaphorically, we have a tie-in from the children of Israel in how God chose them and us as believers. And in fact, Jesus says in John 15, 16, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So here we have this beautiful imagery, this beautiful metaphor of just how God chose the children of Israel. He chooses us. And in that choosing, as we were slaves of sin, in that choosing, he redeems us. He is our Redeemer. He redeems us, as I mentioned last week, through the blood of Jesus Christ. He purchases us out of slavery, out of the slavery of sin. Well, we see another comparison out of the Hebrews. After he redeems them, after he redeems them from being slaves in Egypt, what does he do next? He summons them. He summons them. You can see this in Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Exodus 20, you'll see the Ten Commandments. We'll get to that. But in Exodus 19, starting in the 10th verse, the Lord said this to Moses. He said, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds, they shall come near the mountain.'" In other words, the Lord is telling Moses, gather all of the people together that have come out of slavery from the Egyptian people. In other words, he's telling them, gather them around so that they may present themselves to me. And here in our focal passage in Romans 6, we're told just to do the same. If you look at our focal passage this morning in Romans 6:19, for it says, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Present yourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul told Timothy this. He said that we should be presented. In verse 14 of that chapter, he said, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. Just as the Hebrews were summoned, we are to present ourselves before our new master. The Hebrews had an old master, and the Egyptians. You and I have an old master, and that's slaves of sin. Our master was sin. Our master was Satan. But we've been freed from the old master, and we're told to present ourselves to the new master, just as the Hebrews presented themselves to the new master. Now, when you think about summons, what does summons or presenting yourself imply? It's power. It's power. So think about this. As God told the Hebrews after he delivered them, he said, gather them together and have them appear before me. It's something of power. Just as I pointed out here a couple of weeks ago, we don't get the choice on the date of rapture when we all appear before the Lord. Well, why is that? Because we have no power. God has the power. God determines the day. God delivers his people. We serve a holy and righteous God, and he has power. I don't know, I'm sure you are familiar with this, but sometimes you go to your mailbox and you open up the mail and you will find a jury summons, right? Of course, we're all just thrilled when we get those. We have to get down to the courthouse and appear before the judge, and we might get chosen to serve in a jury. And you get, I think, what, $14 a day for your civic duty. And they're having trouble getting people to appear sometimes in different municipalities because people throw those summons in the trash and they ignore them and don't show up. People don't realize that here in the state of Texas, that if you don't show up, you can be considered in contempt of court. And the penalty for being in contempt of court for ignoring a jury summons is jail up to 6 months, or you might have to pay a $500 fine. Now, I've read in the paper where sometimes people don't show up and the judge will look at the officer of the court and say, go find people. And they actually get in their car, and you may be at your place of employment or at work, and the deputy pulls up and, hey, you've been summoned. Well, I would venture to say that if an officer pulls up at your house and says you've been summoned and you've got to appear before the judge, you're going to get in the car and you're going to go down and you're going to appear before the judge as you have been summoned to serve in the jury. Why is that? Because the court has power. And as God redeemed the Hebrew people, he looked at Moses and he said, gather the people together. Why is that? Because he has power. He redeemed the Hebrew people. And just as he redeemed the Hebrew people, He has redeemed us. And so when He tells us to present ourselves, He has the power of the Redeemer for us to behave accordingly. Well, after He redeemed the people together, He's on Mount Sinai and He gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And as He gave the Ten Commandments, I think it's very, very important for us to look at that in Exodus chapter 20. Still keep your place at Romans 6. We'll go back there. But I'd like for you to look at Exodus 20. I'd like for you to look at the very first thing that God, as Redeemer of the Hebrew people, what He tells them. Verse 2, He says, I am the Lord your God. Now, in the New Testament sense, as I pointed out, Lord means Master, Redeemer. He goes, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He said, I have redeemed you. In other words, He is saying, I am now your master. I am now your master. Everybody, as Paul wrote the Church of Rome, everybody understood the business of slavery. And the business of slavery has a commercial aspect to it where someone can be under the house of a master one day and they can be purchased the next day. And as Paul uses that analogy to explain the divine truth, you and I have been purchased. We have been redeemed just as God told the Hebrews, I brought you out of the house of bondage. This is the very first thing that the Lord told the Hebrew people. He says, you have a new master. Just as in our focal passage in Romans 6, verse 18, He goes, in having been set free from sin. Having been set free from sin. In other words, having been purchased. Having been purchased. He goes, you became slaves of righteousness. You and I, my friends, were freed from sin and its power over us. And we have become slaves of righteousness. Think about it this way. After they cross through the Red Sea and as their feet touch dry land, and as the Egyptians are washing up on the seashore, were they free to go do whatever they wanted? No. And in fact, you see that immediately after God told them that He has taken them out of bondage. Look at what He says in Exodus 20, starting verse 3. First of all, He says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. As I read that, I thought about a verse that I read last week where Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. God wants an exclusive relationship. He has wanted that exclusive relationship since the beginning of time. He wanted it in the garden, and man chose sin. He wanted it with the Hebrew people when He said, you shall have no other gods before me. He is a God of exclusivity. And when you look at verse 4 in Exodus 20, He said, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. In other words, the Lord looks at the Hebrews and He says, I have redeemed you, And then this is what you are going to do. And as we look at Romans 6 back at our focal passage, it says, "And having set free from sin," in verse 18, "you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Now, going back to the slave comparison, when you are a slave, you do the work of the master's choosing. You don't show up in front of your master and say, "Well, you know what? I think I'm going to go work on this today." That doesn't happen in slavery. And when you think about the Egyptians, what was the work of the master's choosing for the Hebrews? It was bricks, right? They had to make lots of bricks. That was the choice. That is what they were assigned to do. And when you look back at our focal passage, there's two choices. We're going to get to a lot of comparisons of two choices in just a moment, but it says, slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. So now, present your members as slaves of righteousness for what? For holiness. When you have a master, you do the work of the master. The master chooses. The work of the evil master leads to more evil. It makes sense, doesn't it? Just as the choice of the Egyptians were to have the people make more and more bricks, the work of Satan is for that person to do more and more evil, and the fruit of that evil is destruction. You see that in Genesis chapter 4, as you look at the story of Cain and Abel. And if you look at that passage in verse 2 of Genesis 4, it says, "Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flocks and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." And look at what God tells Cain in verse 6. He says, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Sin is a horrible taskmaster. Because the more you sin, it just requires more sin. It doesn't stop. And you see this in verse 8 of Genesis 4. It says, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." Cain went from being angry at God, and it went from being angry at God, and he couldn't kill God, but guess what? He could kill his brother. And that anger spiraled out of control until he committed the first murder in the Bible. Sin begets sin. Sin is a horrible, horrible master. But as believers, we have a new master. And in our focal passage, it says, "For as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness," in other words, it doesn't stop. It just gets worse. It spirals out of control. But look at what he says, "So now," In other words, as a believer. So now, present your members as slaves of righteousness for what? For holiness. For holiness. That's our sign of being a follower of Christ, is that we've committed our life to holiness. The Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Each master determines the work of the slave. And you can see that clearly between sin and righteousness in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. And I love how Paul starts out with this. He goes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." Now the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, you can see them. There's no hiding them. And when you think about that, of course, as we've pointed out before, as it says in James, sin starts in the mind. And it starts in the mind, but it manifests itself through actions, and it grows in its intensity and in effect. And when you look at Galatians 5, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, in the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, my friends, as we look at the works of the flesh, the power of the cross has freed us from that old master. We're not defined by it anymore. It's the victory of the cross. There's lots of people that sing victory in Jesus, but their life shows no evidence of that victory. And that's not what the Bible means about being saved. The Bible means in being saved that we have been redeemed and we have the power over sin in our life. Sin, as a believer, is a choice. Is a choice. The saved person can choose to sin. People say, "Well, I can't help it." Nope, that's a lie from hell. You have not relied on the power of God in your life, because the Bible says that we can overcome any temptation. Any temptation. And we can have victory. But look in verse 22 as we look at the fruit of another master. So just as the Egyptians had bricks, just as the master of the horrible taskmaster of sin and Satan has these works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. As we look at verse 22, we see the fruit of the new master that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ. In other words, this is the sign of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, as we look at Galatians 5, we see the fruit of two masters. The fruit of two masters. And the fruit of being in the Lord Jesus Christ are all of those wonderful things that I just read about. And when you look at verse 24, it says that the believer has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Why is that? Because we recognize the horrible effect and price that the old master requires. We don't want to have any part of it. We want to flee from it. We want to run from it. We want to guard ourselves against it. We hate it. That's a sign of being a believer. It's two choices. Two choices. People say, well, I don't like that analogy. Well, it's a binary analogy. And there's a lot of binary examples in the Bible. Just as we're studying today, slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. Either or. There's no in between. There's no in between. But somehow in today's cheap grace theology, people think that they can kind of get muddied in the middle. As I pointed out before in John chapter 1, John wrote that there is either lightness or darkness. There's no shade. But there's a lot of people that want to live their life in this false theological idea that they can stay in shade. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible gives us this binary choice, slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. Think about all of the other binary examples that are in the Bible. You choose God or you choose Satan. You choose heaven or you choose hell. You're a sheep or you're a goat. You're a wheat or you're a tare. You're a sinner or you're a saint. Two choices. I started off saying in the beginning that we're chosen, and that is true. And people say, well, if you believe that we're predestined, you get this a lot if you believe in predestination. If you believe that we're predestined, where's the free will? Where's the free will? You believe that we're just robots. Well, no, I don't believe that we're just robots. But I do believe in a free will. And that free will is just how faithful are you going to be? Just how faithful are you going to be? How holy are you going to be? How committed are you going to be? And you see that free will in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 when he says, I'm the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity on the fathers, upon the children, to the third and fourth generations, to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. He said, I'm your Redeemer, but if you don't follow me, there's a price to pay. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see that free will as we one day will appear before the Lord and will be judged according to our life as believers. There's two judgments. One between lost and saved. And the lost, if their names aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they face hell. But then we stand before God as believers. And we are judged according to our works. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. In other words, God's the boss. God's the boss. God's the master. God's the Lord. And then look at what Paul says in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Clearly shows a free will. Is it you and I have a free will as slaves of righteousness to commit ourselves to following the Lord, to being zealous for our ministry and gifts that were given to us in the Lord? and to commit ourselves to working in the kingdom of God. And when we make that commitment, our work endures and we receive a reward. As I've said a million times before, pass-fail is not theologically correct in the kingdom of heaven. We all just don't get in. Jesus Christ isn't a communist. We get in and there is a reward if our work endures. But how about that person who's not that committed? Not that committed. Yes, they've been chosen. Yes, their life may show some obedience. But verse 15 shows at the end what that life turns out to be. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. In other words, you're a little toasty. When you think about who God is and what God accomplishes and what He demands, it makes perfect, absolute sense in the fact that God redeems us, He equips us, He gives us the power to overcome any temptation, He gives us a gift to serve in His kingdom. And would it even seem right at the end of time to have a person who was never really committed in their life, never really followed Christ with zeal, to be treated the exact same way as somebody who worked in the kingdom of God? Would that seem right? Would that seem correct to you? Would that seem that Jesus would be that type of Savior? Wouldn't to me. See, you and I have been given this awesome gift of salvation. We've been given the indwelling of the Spirit. We've been given the ability to overcome any sin. And through the power of God, we should pursue holiness because we've been redeemed from a horrible taskmaster. And we should wake up every day and yearn to live a holy and righteous life, just as Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You for the power that You have given us. That as Lord of our life, the pursuit of You brings happiness and peace and joy and contentment. And the more faithful we are, the more wonderful it is. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be committed to serving You in Your kingdom. That we had realized that all earthly pursuits just fade away and there's only joy and peace in the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that as a church that we might collectively come together as believers and serve in this community to win others to Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for those listening in on the recording that if there's someone out there who doesn't know You, who's never committed their life to You, who's struggling through a life of sin and struggling under the weight of a horrible taskmaster, I pray, Lord, that today they would give their life to You. I pray that they would ask Jesus Christ into their heart. I pray that they'd ask for forgiveness of sins. I pray that they would repent from their sins and turn to You. Lord, we just thank You for all that You give us. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You that through the indwelling of the Spirit, we have the ability to understand it and apply it. And I pray, Lord, that at the end of time, that You would find us all faithful and worthy servants. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Berg continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.